Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning message on this, the first day of spring. I'm sure that even those that are avid supporters of the winter season and all of the activities that go with it are probably getting to the stage where they, as along with the rest of us, are welcoming spring with open arms. We want to go into our 10th message in the series on the Holy Spirit, but before we do, let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you that we can meet freely, both in person and on the internet, to share your word. Thank you for those who have joined today, and Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them through your word today. There are probably those that have joined that have serious issues going on in their lives. Perhaps a physical problem, emotional problem, spiritual problem. And Lord, we pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that need healing. We ask that the healing virtue of Jesus would be ministered to each need today. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Last Sunday, we spent some time looking at the various gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament. We want to come back to the gifts in a few moments, but I wish to preface that with a brief review of our last point from last week, because it's so important. And it's simply this. Paul reminds us that the use and operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit must always be done under an umbrella of love. In fact, this exhortation of Paul's applies not just to spiritual gifts, but to everything that we as followers of Jesus are doing in life. Stephen Covey wrote a very famous book a while ago. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, he talks about our relationships with one another in terms of a bank account. He points out that we have the opportunity to make regular deposits into our relationships. We have the opportunity to make our relationships stronger and more resilient as we consistently demonstrate love in words and in deeds. And so if we consistently do this, when a rough spot comes along, we have some reserves to draw on, so that while there might be a strain on the relationship, there will be sufficient reserves in our account to weather the storm. Now, when we engage in the work the Lord has called us to do, when we begin to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we're not perfect. Sometimes our best efforts in ministry may result in a glitch in a relationship. And that reality is why we need to consistently build these relationship bank accounts, constantly topping them up with acts of love. For example, one of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. Now, when we hear this word, we tend to automatically think about predictions for the future. But most of the biblical prophecies were not about future. Rather, they were situations where God spoke through people to challenge the nation or to challenge other individuals about their spiritual condition. And if you are open to the gifts of the Spirit, God someday may choose you to speak to me or to someone else about something of a spiritual nature. And these kinds of discussions can place a strain on relationships. So it's always important that we always remember to operate first under the umbrella of love, and secondly, to continually strengthen and augment those relationships, those bank accounts. So an overriding principle then is to live and operate the gift or gifts that the Spirit has provided under the umbrella of love. And the second major principle is to realize that the gifts of the Spirit are provided with intended purposes. All ministry activity, and indeed the life and actions of the believer, should be directed toward the advancement of God's purposes. And let's just consider some of those key purposes for a moment. First purpose is growing the kingdom. Remember that as our Lord was leaving this earth, he gave his disciples what we have come to know as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm reading from the NLT. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One of the purposes of our lives is to make disciples and teach them the way of Jesus. Our denomination emphasizes the need for us as believers to be engaged in the way of Jesus. In fact, we have this little card that challenges us with several points to live out the way of Jesus. And what are the markers for us to evaluate ourselves with respect to actually living out the way of Jesus is to ask whether we are actively engaged in coaching and encouraging others to be a follower of Jesus. In other words, actively engaged in our calling, in God's purpose to make other disciples. And I think that we all have room to grow in this calling to make disciples. And one of the first steps for growth in this area is to accept that Great Commission as our own, our personal goal. And then to be in pursuit of the Spirit to help us, and to be desiring the spiritual gifts that the Spirit provides to make our coaching and encouraging more successful. A second purpose for our ministry and the operation of the Spirit's gifts in our ministry is for the edifying and building up of the church, that is, the body of believers or the body of Christ. Paul, as he writes in the New Testament, spends a great deal of ink in his first letter to the Corinthians teaching them this important principle. It would seem that they, that is, the Corinthians, certainly were apparently big on the use of spiritual gifts such as prophesying and speaking in tongues. But they seem to be missing the key point that the operation of these gifts needed to harmonize with the purposes of God. So let's just listen to Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, reading from the NIV. That's 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. The Greek word translated as edify means building up or strengthening. So we see then that Paul is reminding the Corinthians that using the gifts must have purpose. In this case, building up and strengthening the church so that it might be more effective in its Great Commission purpose. A third purpose for our ministry and the operation of the gifts is that the church, that is the body of believers and individual believers, might be encouraged. There are many words of encouragement to be found in the New Testament letters. Obviously, the writers, coupled with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, resulted in encouragement being a major theme in the New Testament letters. And as we noted last week, one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of encouragement. Perhaps you remember Paul's words from Romans chapter 12, verse 8. That's Romans 12, 8. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. I believe that this is one of the most undervalued, one of the most underappreciated, one of the most easily used, but one of the most underused of all the spiritual gifts. I think we tend to downplay its usefulness because it's not what we might term as one of those supernatural gifts, and so we malign its value and fail to use it as we should. And yet the need to encourage and the value of encouragement is mentioned over a dozen times in the New Testament. We are told to desire spiritual gifts, so why not desire that gift of encouragement? Ask God to reveal to you who might need a word of encouragement. That revelation is really a manifestation of the gift of a word of knowledge. And so if He gives you that word of knowledge, then act on it. Encourage the person that God has laid on your heart. And don't constrain yourself to within the church family, but think about our community. Just in our current time, you can think about the COVID season. You can think for a few moments about all of those who have worked under trying conditions during this pandemic. The gift of encouragement harmonizes with the goal of building up and strengthening the church. A fourth purpose for the gifts of the Spirit is that their operation through believers would produce the fruit of the Spirit. It only makes logical sense that if we are being equipped with spiritual gifts, then we would be producing spiritual fruit. Now, I have in my collection a wide variety of tools collected over the years. They were used to produce a number of things. Houses were built and houses were remodeled. Furniture was built and repairs made to a wide variety of things too numerous to mention. How silly it would have been to collect a workshop full of tools but never use them to produce anything. God gives spiritual gifts with the intention that they would be used to produce spiritual fruit. I want us now to go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. That's Galatians 5:16 from the NIV. And here Paul is painting a contrast between the lives of those who are not led by the Spirit with those that are, and the fruit that each demonstrates. So Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So we have only to take a look around at our own Canadian secular world culture to validate Paul's assessments of lives lived who have yet to yield to the Lordship of Christ and the leading of the Spirit. We see all of those characteristics that Paul talks about being from the flesh. We see them manifest all around us. By stark comparison, those who have come to Christ and yielded to the Spirit's leading are producing, or should be producing, a much different kind of fruit. Now, as we mentioned a couple of sessions ago, there can be considerable discussion about the evidence of being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we can test the validity of those claiming to be Spirit-filled is to examine the fruit being produced. The bottom line is that a Spirit-filled life should be producing spiritual fruit. And a Spirit-filled life should be devoid of the issues that Paul characterized as typical of the secular world. So today we've briefly covered four God-given purposes for our lives and the gifts that the Spirit provides to us as believers to accomplish God's purposes for our lives. It is important to remember then that the operation and use of spiritual gifts must harmonize with God's general purposes and the purposes He has for our individual lives. Now, for our last thought today, I want to speak about two important but seemingly contradictory words when it comes to the operation of spiritual gifts. These words are caution and confidence. As previously mentioned, the infilling of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are the God-given powers to individual believers and collectively to the church. That is the power that God has given for the church to thrive and grow. Satan, of course, is the sworn enemy of God, the church, and the individual believer. So we need to exercise caution, knowing that he will do everything he possibly can to sow confusion and discord among believers, and to discredit the church in the eyes of the unbeliever. And one of the tools at his disposal is the imperfection of our human nature. Sometimes when we try to operate within the leading of the Spirit, our human nature may result in less than a perfect result. So here's an important point to remember. We need to be cautious and exercise spiritual safeguards, but avoid being overcautious. Being overcautious results in the gifts of the Spirit being left dormant, and the blessing and benefits that God intended not being realized. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, a well-meaning individual, someone who really loved the Lord, came to me on a Sunday morning and said, "Pastor, the Lord is telling me that you need to get the solar panels off the roof before it collapses." Now, it so happened that I had helped put the huge trusses in place during the construction, and in addition, when the solar panels were being installed, it was necessary, as per the building code, to have an engineering assessment. And then, in practical terms, the panels were considerably lighter than even a moderate snow load. The situation is perhaps an extreme example, but it illustrates a very important principle. When we're not sure about the leading of the Spirit, seek affirmation. In this case, because the individual consulted another person before sharing the information with the church, any confusion the enemy might have used to his advantage was thwarted. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where the apostles collectively prayed to discern and affirm the direction of the Holy Spirit. We read there, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed on their hands on them and sent them off." And so we see the collective praying through to seek some affirmation of the Spirit's direction. So don't be overcautious, but if the Lord is laying something on your heart you're not sure about or doesn't seem quite right, seek other trusted Spirit-filled believers to help you pray it through, seeking confirmation. I want to share with you one other story that happened many years ago. I was traveling to small Ontario, Eastern Ontario churches with a youth team, doing children's ministry and sharing the word. We were in the Sunday night service, and during the praise and worship time, the Lord laid on my heart a word of knowledge, a word that there was someone on the right-hand side of the congregation that the Lord wanted to fill with the Holy Spirit. I resisted sharing that word initially, but eventually I tapped the pastor on the shoulder who was leading the service and shared what the Lord had given me. We stopped the service and prayed. An older man stepped out of his seat, came to the altar, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit in an amazing way. A couple of key points about this story. First, God still works the miraculous through his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. God's purposes were fulfilled. I'm sure that that individual was given more power and anointing to share his faith and live for the Lord going forward. The church was edified and built up, and God was glorified. But sometimes the story doesn't end quite so perfectly. I've shared words at times that I believe the Lord laid on my heart and there was no response. None of us are perfect. We operate within the bounds of our human imperfection, and I readily admit that on that occasion I may not have had that word quite right, And then there are occasions where I have shared a word and there was no response. No response, that is, until the next morning or the next week when someone calls and says, "Oh, Pastor, that word was for me." Unfortunately, the late confirmation negates the church being built up and edified. So I just want you to listen carefully and think about this. Having the freedom and confidence to share with others what God is laying on our hearts and receiving confirmation is a powerful affirmation that God is indeed at work in our midst in powerful ways. And so if you find yourself in a position to affirm what's being preached or what's being taught in a small group or being heard through a word of wisdom, offer that affirmation. Affirming the work of the Holy Spirit brings glory to God and is in alignment with God's purposes. Well, this brings us to the end of our multi-segment series on the Holy Spirit. In summary, I just want to wrap it up by saying once more, be in pursuit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You and I need more of the Spirit. We and the church need more of the Spirit to actively combat the forces of the enemy in our sin-sick world around us. Be desirous of the gifts of the Spirit. They are the God-designed tools tailored exactly to the needs that you have to allow you to succeed and thrive in the ministry God has planned for you. Test your operation of the gifts to ensure the results are in alignment with God's purposes and are affirmed by the production of spiritual fruit. Be cautious, but be bold. Use scriptural principles to test, to try, and discern the validity of the Spirit's. Don't let your gifts lie dormant, giving an advantage to our enemy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are offered to us to be used for the extension of your kingdom, to be used to edify and build up the church. Lord, I pray that each of us might be open to be led of the Spirit, and that we would be producing the fruit of the Spirit that Paul described. I pray your blessing on your people as they do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us, and we will be back again here next Sunday morning. God bless.